Right, well, good morning and welcome to our service here and to those meeting, joining with us online. My name is Steve, I'm one of the elders here, and shortly I'll be passing over to Rob, our pastor, who'll be preaching to us. By way of notice, we have one or two things. Firstly, this year's Christmas cards are almost ready to go out. There's a choice of two at the back, and if you'd like to indicate which one you'd like, then we can get that sorted ASAP. On Wednesday, it's the home groups meeting, and if you're not in one and would like to join one, then do see Rob after the service. On Thursday, it's the ladies' fellowship at 10:30, looking at a lady in the Bible, and it'd be great if you could come prepared, do a bit of research, and come ready to contribute to that. That'd be great. And we should be meeting next Sunday, God willing, at 10:30 and 6 o'clock. Our call to worship this morning is from Philippians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're our Father in heaven. We thank you that we come as your children, bought by the blood of Christ. We ask for your blessing on us, Lord. We ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask you'd help us to remember who you are, who we are, why we're here, and we might come with a sense of expectancy to meet with our God. We thank you that you know all about our past week, what lies ahead this coming week. And we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you for the journey of faith. We thank you that you've preserved us, kept us, and looked after us. And we ask for your richest blessing on us this morning and on the churches in this area who are meeting around your word and listening to you through your word. So we ask for your continued blessing on us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand to sing our first song, which is Immortal, Invisible.
Oh,
Let's pray to the Lord. Let's ask for his forgiveness. Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We ask in your mercy you would forgive us for our sins again. We ask you'd help us to understand more of your holiness, more of how unrighteous we are in our natural state, and yet Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. You look on us as if we'd never sinned. We're not right. We sin daily, Lord. We have to confess our sins. And we are sorry, Lord. We do hate our sins. We have this battle with the old nature. The world pulls us. And we're sorry that at times it's got the better of us. And we've worried. We've been anxious. We've gone cold in our thoughts and our hearts. And we ask you to help us to come before you in sincerity and just ask for forgiveness, for grace, for wisdom, that we might know you and live for you. Lord, we pray you save us from being flippant with the cross. Can the shadow become more apparent in our lives, and that we might know that there the transaction was agreed, as it were, it was accomplished, and the empty tomb is evidence that you accepted Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. So we ask, Lord, that we might not try and hide from you, but be open to you, knowing that you see the hearts and minds of everyone. So please give us grace and a heart that longs for righteousness, to move on in holiness and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. We're going to sing our second song now. And after this, Rob will bring the children's slot. There is a higher throne. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you. carrying on in our biggest story. We're getting there. We're getting through the Gospels at the moment. So this week, we are on to Off he went on a walk with his disciples. It was the day after Palm Sunday, and he saw a fig tree. And when he saw the fig tree, he wanted a bite to eat. He thought, there's a fig tree, so I could get a fig. But he went over to the fig tree for a bite to eat, and it was all leaves and no fruit. All leaves, but no figs on the fig tree. So, then Jesus did something that we might think was a bit odd. He cursed it and said, may no one eat fruit from you again. That's his words in Mark 11. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. So why did he do that? Did he lose his temper because he was hungry and angry, hangry, as sometimes we get? Is that why Jesus said that to the fig tree? Well, no. But the disciples had to wait till the next day to find out why he said that. So, in the meantime, they went into the temple. And actually, in the temple, Jesus got even more unhappy with something that he saw. And with good reason, too. Now, it is important to say that Jesus never sinned. Never sins when he gets angry. Because he only ever got angry about the right things in the right way. So what made him angry at this point was to see the temple, which was supposed to be a house of worship and prayer for all nations, being misused, as it were. It had been turned into a crooked supermarket. There was animals being sold and traded and bartered, and done so whilst the traders were cashing in on people. They were robbing people. They were taking more than they should have done. They were cheating people. And in doing so, were stopping others from coming in to pray where they were supposed to be able to come into. So, what he was angry about was that people didn't seem to understand what the temple was for, or how God wanted all people to be able to come and speak to him in the temple. That's why Jesus wasn't very happy. And the traders that were selling these things, they weren't understanding that the temple was supposed to be somewhere where all nations could come in, especially the area where they were selling, to be able to come into the temple courts, to be able to speak to God in prayer. So that's why Jesus was unhappy. That's why he's angry, and that's why he turned over the temple. And he said this. He said, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. So he wasn't happy with what they'd done, because it was supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations, not just the Jewish nation that could come in, buy their things, and go in and sacrifice them. So, hang on, that's what's happened in the temple, and he turned over all the different things. You can see there, all the traders, he turned them over. But then, the next day, as they were walking, they came back past the fig tree. Do you remember the fig tree that we started with? The one that was all leaves and no figs. And when they got there, it had withered to its roots. And Jesus used this.
There's no leaves
on it anymore.
Only fruit.
No fruit on it either. No leaves or fruit now. The thing had withered. And Jesus took this opportunity to explain what he had done and why he had done it. So, he explained this lesson about prayer, saying that God would listen if they prayed rightly to God. Our praying rightly was to do that, allowing all nations to come in to do that in the temple. He wanted people to be able to speak to his Father in prayer, not like they were stopping them doing in the temple. So, whilst the temple at first looked good, inside they weren't doing the right thing and being fruitful in prayer. So, the temple looked leafy, but it wasn't being fruitful. And that's what he said was the problem with the fig tree. It looked leafy, but it wasn't bearing any fruit. That's why it was.
I'm
so, you've got some fruit there, don't you? But Jesus then applies that and says that that actually can be perhaps like us today. Sometimes churches can look perfect on the outside, and yet on the inside they're missing the point. It can be outwards looking leafy, but inside not being fruitful. So what God wants is for us to both be faithful, to do the right things, and to be fruitful, to do things for his glory. So let me pray that that would be us as a church this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lessons that we learn from your word. Thank you for Jesus' righteousness. Thank you for the way that he had a zeal for your name and your glory, and he rightly understood how it is that we are to relate to you. We're sorry for the times when sometimes we put on a show and yet inside are missing the point. We pray that you'd forgive us that and help us to seek to be faithful and fruitful in our service and worship and love of you and love of one another. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again now. That was the comparison. But we're going to sing again our next song. And at the end of this song, the last verse, that'll be when children will be heading up to Sunday school to think more about that story. So let's stand and sing.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of creation. We thank you that you have your own people that you've brought out of the world to give you glory in this life and to live with you forever in heaven. Please help us in your mercy and patience with us to understand something of how wonderful this is and how privileged we are to know you, to walk with you, and to be set free from the world and its thinking, its power, its authority, and all its glitz and its fakery and emptiness. We thank you, Lord, that we see what the wise and learned don't. We thank you that you save the simple and those who come to you as children. And that's how we can only enter the kingdom of heaven as children, coming to their Father for forgiveness. And we ask you to help us to understand more of our position in Christ and how we should live. And we just thank you for who you are, Lord. Please help us, Lord, as we bring some matters before you for prayer. We thank you that you are the sovereign God who sees all things, and yet we're commanded to pray for the nations, for our own nation, and for our communities, and for our own fellowship. And Lord, we do think of your people scattered around the world who are suffering in a way that we can't understand for the gospel. We think of those in Africa, and those in the Middle East, those in the Far East, those in Pakistan and India and in Egypt. Many of these things go unreported. We thank you for the knowledge we do have of their plight. And we ask you, save us from being casual in all this, Lord. People are suffering for your name. And we ask you'd embolden them, strengthen them, protect them. And more than this, you'd convict those who persecute them, that you'd bring them to faith. We thank you for the relative stability that we have in Europe. We are mindful that the gospel is still preached around Europe, Lord, and there's much to be thankful for. But we do think of the issue in the Ukraine again, and that your plan and purpose would work out in all this, Lord, that through the chaos of war, you might bring people to their senses, they might see the reality of the human heart and might turn to Christ. We thank you that we hear encouraging news of churches being planted in Ukraine, and we ask that they would flourish and grow and there'd be a real move of your spirit. And we think of this country, Lord, and how we've spurned much of the privileges that we've had. We have a wonderful Christian heritage, and we ask that somehow you would work again in this nation and you bring people to Christ in great numbers. We thank you that nothing is beyond your control. We thank you that the leaders we have are being placed there by you, Lord. And we ask that you give them great wisdom in running this country. Those we see and those we don't see, those behind the scenes, as it were. We pray for those protecting our country, those in the shadows, those on the front line. And we just ask that you would have mercy on this nation and hold back severe judgment. Bring people to faith. Bless our leaders as they make decisions about the finances, about laws, about the value of life. And we ask that you would overrule and we might have godly laws that honour human life and are not obsessed with ambition and greed and getting on in life, but rather to come to faith and be content to watch the world go by, running its mad race, and you save people out of it. So we just commit our government to you, we commit our royal family, all the issues that are going on in the headlines. And we think of this area of North Northumberland. We thank you for the fellowships that we have links with, Lord. We think of Long Horsley and over the border, Hoyk and Eyemouth. Ask for your blessing of them as we've been meeting. And we ask that you would do this area good and you'd help us to be salt and light, and that the gospel would shine clearly from this small building out into the community. You'd bring people in to hear your word, and you convict people and show Woolla that there is a Saviour who loves them and wants to save them. And can there be nothing in our lives that would be a stumbling block to people coming to faith? So we thank you, Lord, for that you are our Father. We thank you that we can bring things to you. We thank you, you understand us, you know all about us. Before we were born, you knew us, and you know all about our future, when we'll leave this scene. And help us, Lord, to use whatever time we have left to make sure we're ready to leave and meet you. So please grant us a fear of you, a loving fear, and we might spend time in prayer and much time in your word. And we ask now, Lord, that as we listen to your word being preached, you'd help us to focus, to listen, and to absorb gospel truth. Please bless the children, Lord, as they've gone upstairs, and that you save them at an early age and help those teaching them. We thank you that there's no limit to what we can bring before you. Nothing is too great or too small. So we bring all this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right, could you turn to the book of Acts, please? And Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 41 to 47. And it's on page 911 of the Church Bible. Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Amen.
Good morning again from me. Lovely to be with everyone. And we are carrying on through our journey in the book of Acts. And as we reach this point, let me pray again and ask for God's help as we consider his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again that you are a speaking and revealing God. Thank you that you give us your word, that we have it through the apostles' teaching for us. Thank you that we can access it so readily and it be so easily available to us in our own language. So we pray that you would help us this morning to be those that devote ourselves to your teaching. And we pray for your help by your Spirit to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin, if I was to ask you, what is the purpose or the aim or the goal of mission? I wonder what the first thing that might come to mind might be. What's the goal of the commission that the apostles have been given in chapter 1 and verse 8? They're told to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But to what end? Where is it going? What's the goal and purpose of it? One answer that we might come to quickly and rightly would be that God would be glorified and worshipped. And that would be a wonderfully right answer. But for us this morning, I think there is also another answer that we can add to that from the book of Acts. Because we learn that the goal of mission is, yes, to worship God and to glorify him, but to do so through the gathering together of his people into an ecclesia, into a gathering, into a community, a fellowship, a church. That's where we gather into that we might worship and glorify God. And that this community, this church, is to be a place that loves God, loves what he has to say, loves one another, loves the lost, wants to see others added to the number of the church. Now, this last week just gone, Matt Coates and myself have had the joy, the privilege of being over in Blackpool at the FIEC National Conference. And during the conference, there were lots of topics covered in different areas, but one of the, well, the title for the conference was A Church Without Borders. Church Without Borders. And the main sessions were taken from Acts chapter 1 and 2, thinking about this idea of mission. So we wonderfully had an opportunity to hear sermons from chapter 1 and chapter 2, which in some ways makes delivering this sermon slightly trickier, because there's a lot of me that wants to say the man on Wednesday, Graham Bynum, said it so much better. Why not just listen to him? But no, his wisdom has certainly been a real encouragement. And so some of the things I'll be passing on today, I must attribute to some of his wisdom in a wonderful way by his Spirit. But we had an opportunity to think about mission, about Acts 1, Acts 2. And one of the things that he, Graham Bynum, mentioned was this idea of the purpose or goal of mission being church. And he put it like this. He took a quote from John Piper and he adapted it, because John Piper said, and this is his quote, that mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Now, Graham took that and said, given what we've just said, that we could adapt that and say mission exists because the church doesn't. Mission exists to go out and gather in because the church doesn't yet exist in all places, everywhere, and everyone hasn't yet been gathered into church. Therefore, mission needs to happen. There is an opportunity for mission, a necessity for mission. Which is to say, the goal of Acts 1, verse 8, to be witnesses to Jesus and to take that testimony out, is so that the lost might come in, to be gathered, and to be added to their number. And that is what I think we see happening in chapter 2, verses 41 down to 47. And perhaps you can see with me something of the structure of these verses and why we start up in verse 41, which in the Church ESV Bibles is in a different paragraph. But if you can see in verse 41, there is that phrase added. There were people added, about 3,000 souls to their number. And then again in 47, the Lord added to their number. So we've got an added sandwich up at the start in verse 41 and down at the bottom in verse 47. So we are thinking this morning about the goal of mission, which is the church. So that as people gather, as church, people then together can worship and glorify God. So that's what we're thinking about this morning. Oh no, that seems to have died a death of battery. So, the mission then being the means and the church being the ends. Mission, means, church, ends. The church is the goal of mission. That's where it's heading. It's not just atomistic mission for the sake of being able to say, we've done it. We've ticked the mission box. We've done something along the evangelism lines. So I don't want that to be a distraction, so let me get that back to where we are. There we go. Church is the goal. This is what we need to realise and remember this morning. But having said and having emphasised that the church is the goal or the ends, please don't mishear me, because the church is also still part of the means. Church is still part of the means, by which I mean we see that it is through the church, through God's people, that the message goes out, that others are then added into the church, the body of Christ. So the church is both the final destination or the goal and the means by which that destination is reached. And zoom out of the Bible, think back and forwards, think forwards, think all the way to Revelation, and we see there a picture of people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered together around the throne, glorifying God. Which is to say, church is the goal. Eternal gathering of God's people, gathered around his throne, worshipping him. It's the goal. It's the goal of the plan to unite all things in Christ. We see that in Ephesians 1. So church is the goal of mission. Not just mission for the sake of saying we've done mission. So, God then is adding saved people to his church. That's what we're seeing here in chapter 2, verses 41 down to 47. He's adding them once he's saved them. And it's worth saying that God doesn't add unsaved people to his church, but once they're saved, he does not leave them apart from his church. So if saved, added, and if added, saved. Those two things go together. As God saves souls, he adds them to his church. Why is that? Well, because as people get saved, they're brought into his kingdom, adopted into his family, therefore in the community, the fellowship of God's people, which is the church, the gathering of God's people. And yes, you have the universal church to which we are added, the kind of global, eternal picture of church, but then we have the expressions of that in local churches. Very much connected, not identical, but very much connected. But the point, as we're beginning then, is that there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian who can claim to be saved, yes, and yet downplay, dismiss, or ignore the importance of gathering with God's people. That's the purpose of being saved. The goal is church, to come to church. But that still leaves the question then, well, what is this church to look like? What is this church to look like? How are we to think about church? How are we to recognize a healthy church, to see the marks of a church? Well, that's very much what we have then in verses 42 down to 47. We have these four fairly well-known, I'd suggest, descriptors of the basics of church life. The foundational pillars and parts of church and church life. That's not to say that there isn't more to be explained and more to be said about what church is. There is. But church can't be less than what we see here. Can't be less than this. And it's a pressing issue for the people in the passage, isn't it? Because there's just been 3,000 new converts. 3,000 of them there that day. You can probably imagine the anticipation of these Jewish folk hearing of their Messiah coming in and being amazed and overjoyed that the dots are starting to join and they're seeing actually, yes, Jesus is the exalted and risen Lord. And yes, we want to call on his name to be saved. And so they call on his name, verse 41, and they're added to the church. 3,000 respond. 1.5 times the population of Woola. Given that Woola is 2,000 souls, 3,000, so 1.5 times the population of Woola are saved in a single day. What a wonderful picture of souls being gathered in to God's kingdom. How did it happen? Well, we saw that last week in Peter's sermon, didn't we? He ran through the basics of the Christian message. He explained what they were seeing, the phenomenon of the Spirit being poured out. But then he explained about how the Messiah is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies and that that Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, the man that they crucified. He reminded them of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and, importantly, his exaltation after his ascension. The forgiveness of sins, therefore, being made to be on offer to all. And so you'll notice that in verse 41, there's a wonderful word in there. Those who received his word were baptized. Which again helps us understand who is this church? What is this church? Well, it's a gathering of people added by the Lord who had received this word, this testimony about Jesus, the preaching of Peter, who had just stood up and preached to them. Which helpfully reminds us that it doesn't say these 3,000 worked really hard that day to prove themselves, to earn their participation in this early church. No, it's that it was given to them. They were given this salvation by the grace of God. Which is important as we start at the very beginning here with these 3,000 souls, because that's going to shape what this church now looks like. Because it's a gathering of people who have just been rescued. So it's an enormous rescue boat with all of these people in it, full of redeemed sinners saved by grace, having received that gift of forgiveness and added by God. So we're starting to see some of the ways in which this church is to look or to reflect the truths of how it's been formed. But then in verse 42, we now get this headline, this summary of, well, what then did they do? What did they emphasize? What did they prioritize? What are we told? Well, we're told that they gathered and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. So let's just take these one at a time to think a little bit more about these markers of this early church. So first of all, let's think about the apostles' teaching. So there we are. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they devoted themselves not because these apostles were the most eloquent of speakers that had the most wonderful list of letters after their names that were the experts of the day necessarily. No, they were Galilean fishermen. Yet they had the Spirit and they'd been with Christ and they were witnessing about him. And so these people wanted to learn more about Jesus Christ. Probably full of questions. What did he say? What did he do? How did he say it? How did he do it? Tell us more. Tell us more. Tell us more. And that shows us something of this idea of being devoted. What does that mean? Well, it means holding fast to, or continuing on in, persevering with, persisting in something. That's the idea of devotion. And it's devoted to, firstly in the list, the apostles' teaching. So these young and new converts, they'd heard something about this messianic fulfillment from Psalm 16, Psalm 110. And they want to learn more about his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his commands, his teaching. They probably wanted to know more about their own sin, their hope, their faith, their Lord. They must have had a whole list of questions that they were working through. They wanted to learn from the apostles who had spent time with Jesus. And remember, at this point, this would have been a very new dynamic. Because up to this point, yes, they would have gone to hear teaching of various sorts, most likely in the temple from the Pharisees and the priests that would have taught there. But now they're listening to a new set of teachers, these Galilean apostles. Yes, still, we're told in verse 46, attending the temple together. So maybe it was in those outer courts that the apostles stood there teaching them, explaining all these things to them. And perhaps as new people were coming and going, they were able to beckon them over and say, listen, listen to this news, listen to what we're learning. But these new converts are then submitting themselves to this new authority, to these new teachers. But with good reason. Do you see that? With good reason, because in verse 43, they were awestruck by their teaching, and awe came upon every soul, but they were attested to, they were accredited by many wonders and signs done through the apostles. So the apostles were authenticated by God. These new converts could see that these apostles certainly had the word of God, the authority of God to tell them these what became to them new teachings, these new things. So they were hanging on every word. They were desperate to drink in all they could of this new teaching to them. Yes, unpacking the Old Testament and so fulfilling things that in theory they should have already known sort of thing, but now they have the Spirit and are able to join the dots. So you can imagine these converts listening, hanging on the words of the apostles, and they had them back then, but bear in mind that these early converts didn't have the apostles' teaching in writing yet. They just had the apostles in person giving their teaching. For us, that's the other way around, isn't it? We no longer have the apostles themselves, but we do have their teaching written down for us. So whilst we might not have the apostles themselves, we do have their teaching. And the question then is the same. Do we find ourselves devoted to the teaching of the apostles in and through his word? And that is not just a devotion in sense of amassing a vast quantity or number of hours of listening to teaching. It's not just amassing more and more knowledge or information, but learning, truly learning more about who Christ is, what that means for us, for the world, for the future, for the lost, for his disciples, for how to live. Genuinely learning more of him, more about him, learning more of Christ. I know it can often be tempting because it's easier just to listen than to learn, if we put it like that. Just to let information come at us in one ear and out the other, rather than pausing on it, thinking about it, meditating on it, digesting it, allowing it to go to work in us and in our lives. Well, this is the first item here, isn't it? In a healthy church, they are devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the inerrant and inspired and authoritative teaching of the apostles. Which is why here we have a sermon each week for us to listen to, an expositional sermon seeking to work our way through the teaching of God, through the apostles' teaching, unpacking God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line by line, listening to God's word in order to learn from God's word. That's why we do try to teach and preach God's word, sing God's word, hear God's word, say God's word, be devoted to God's word, the teaching of the apostles. So that's how we can learn about Jesus, by being devoted to these things. Well, if that's being devoted to the apostles' teaching, which was that feature firstly named in verse 42, secondly, we have devoted to fellowship. So fellowship, and that's what they were devoted to there, and the fellowship. So what does the word fellowship mean then? Well, it's broader than simply a cup of tea at 11:30 on a Sunday morning, isn't it? The definition would be something more like a close association involving mutual interests and sharing. So the church here that we see is gathering in Acts, and they're sharing a mutual interest. There is something that unites them, a mutual interest. But it's more than just an interest, isn't it? This is a shared love. This is a shared love of a person, a shared love of Jesus, and therefore a devotion to Jesus, a devotion to him, because he is a shared redeemer, a shared brother and friend, and the believers share a father as they come together. And this fellowship then with Jesus shapes the fellowship that each believer has with each other around them. If we think vertically, then it influences how they have fellowship with the horizontal, with the world around them. Because, as we see, the result of God sharing his son with us, well, then it's as we see that, that we can be prepared to share ourselves with others. And you see this picture of sharing in verse 44, don't we? All who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, that is not a demand on all Christians that everyone sell everything that they own and put all proceeds into a communal pot from which everyone then gets divvied up their share. No, the picture here is one of voluntary and generous responses to the needs of each and every believer in that gathered place, to share what people had with those that needed it in times of need. Part of the thinking that goes into that as well is that later on in Acts, we see examples of people that had private property. They owned their own properties, and they then shared it with people to meet in, to gather in. They didn't all just sell them and then have this church wide pot that everyone partook of. The picture then in verse 44 is generosity, of sharing, of knowing one another enough to know what the needs are at any given time, and therefore of involvement in one another's lives to know what those needs are, an openness to say, I do actually need something at the moment, is there anyone that could help? Or I have extra, I have leftover at the moment, is there anyone that I could help? In fact, one author, Brian Croft, he says that to put this on its head, he says a common mark of an unhealthy church is a feeling of entitlement to privacy that prevents being involved in each other's lives, where we can transparently engage one another as God designed. So he's encouraging us to be open with each other. And we see that here in the early church. That goal of mission, the gathering of God's people, devoting itself to fellowship, involved in all areas of life with each other, the highs, the lows, the struggles, the joys. Now, I know and I recognise that that can often be hard, can't it? It can be hard to let people in, because in doing so, we make ourselves vulnerable. But by doing so, we show that we share a trust in a greater one than ourselves. We show that we share a love for Jesus and a trust in Jesus, that therefore it is okay to share with each other. A trust in Jesus, a love of each other, a love of Jesus, and a devotion to fellowship is what we see here in the early church. That's the second one. Let's move on, thirdly, then, to the breaking of bread. So we're told in verse 42 that they devote themselves to the breaking of bread. And down in verse 46, we're told where this breaking of bread took place. Breaking bread in their homes. Now, it's worth saying that this phrase, the breaking of bread, has been variously understood either as just a normal meal, the breaking of bread and eating together, eating dinner, eating lunch together, sitting around a dinner table, or, on the other hand, understood as specifically referring to communion or the Lord's Supper. So people have kind of taken it both ways. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, the term the bread that we break is used very clearly in the context of communion or the Lord's Supper. So the phrase is used of that somewhere else by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. But here in Acts, that language or phraseology doesn't seem to have yet been used or adopted by the early church to specifically refer to the Lord's Supper. So I think perhaps here, most likely the reference, particularly given verse 46, that they were breaking bread in their homes, is more in reference to eating meals together. That said, I'm not even sure that we necessarily need to pull those things apart. They could very much be a together thing here. Because by the sounds of it, it was normal Jewish practice at the time, at the start of any meal they ate, to pick up the loaf of bread that was going to be eaten at the meal and break it in half and give thanks to God for the food that they were about to eat. So it could be a bit of both. But we can imagine, can we, these first 3,000 converts must have gone back to many different homes, perhaps all with one of the different 120 disciples that had the spirits poured out on them to begin with. And you can imagine the meal, can't you? The wonderful time around the table. You can imagine these early converts sitting there, and you can imagine what they wanted to talk about. Understandably so. They'd just received the Holy Spirit. They'd just become Christians. What's going to be on the forefront of their mind? What are they going to want to dominate the conversation? Jesus. That's who they're going to want to talk about. That's what they're going to want to remember and celebrate and rejoice in. So many of these early meals probably did feature the celebration and remembrance of Jesus Christ by virtue of the context that they were in and the way in which they had just become believers. So in that way, these early lunches and dinners or suppers or whatever it is that we make reference to them by, they may well have been doing what communion, Lord's Supper, does for us. It might have been helping them to remember what Jesus had done for them by dying on a cross and rising again, and then celebrating that great death, resurrection, and exaltation. And so what we see then is a church which is devoted to doing that, a church devoted to celebrating and remembering Jesus Christ. Whether it's specifically referring to the Lord's Supper or just a meal, either way, it's celebrating and remembering Jesus Christ. And so in church, we seek to do that. Once a fortnight, once in the morning, once in the evening, but once a fortnight we share in communion together. We seek to do that and to remember, but we also then seek to eat together when possible. Often we try first of the month to have a fellowship meal together upstairs, but just not simply that, that's not just what this passage is talking about. This is talking about meeting with each other in homes, having dinner together, not necessarily just Sunday lunch, but any time in the week, meeting together to encourage one another, to celebrate what Jesus has done, and to remember who he is. So a church here is devoted to the breaking of bread. Well, let's have a look at the fourth one here then, devoted to prayer. Another wonderful hallmark here in verse 42, devoted finally to the prayers. God has spoken to us through his word, through his apostles' teaching, by his spirit, and we can speak back to him in prayer. And not just in one set prayer. Do you see there in verse 42, it doesn't just say they said the prayer together. No, it's the prayers. There seem to be all sorts of prayers that they are praying together. Prayers of thanksgiving, of praise, of adoration, of lament, of confession, of petition, of repentance, of sorrow, of joy. The point is, it's a devotion of speaking to our Heavenly Father. Yes, privately, but also together and publicly praying to our Father. And that then is a hallmark of a healthy and gathered church, a church that seeks to speak to God in prayer, praising him, thanking him for his Son, loving him, being thankful for his grace, for his mercy that we get to enjoy, relying on his power and his strength and his wisdom. And so we get these early converts all come together. They're starting this new life together, this new life in church, a praying life, a prayerful life that we see. And that is something that we seek to do publicly by praying, leading in prayer on Wednesday evenings in homes, hopefully as one another get together, praying with each other. It's a hallmark of this early church, which is, we remember, the goal of mission. But how then? How is all this to be done? How is it to be done? Finally, I want us to see that this is to be done with glad, generous, and gracious hearts. And that's what we get, don't we, in verses 46 and 47. This isn't a begrudging tick box exercise. This isn't something that they just feel is their duty that they have to do. No, we get a description of how they did these things, their attitude in doing these things, their attitude in learning, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayer. It was no cold and austere or formulaic atmosphere. No, they got together as often as they could in verse 46 in temple courts or in their homes. And remember that this particularly is at a holiday time. So they're all on vacation. They've all got time here because they were there for the Feast of Weeks for Pentecost. So they have the time in these early days to get together each day, meeting together. And they did so with a gladness of heart. You see that in verse 46 down at the end. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, and they were praising God. There's a generosity of spirit within them, a gracious attitude to all around them. And in doing so, that furthered the mission. What is the mission? Well, the goal of the mission is to lead to church, and people were added. Well, as they meet and as they do these things, well, in verse 47, that furthers the mission. They're both being the ends and the means. Because do you see that in verse 47, they were having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now the phrase that we have in verse 47, having favour with all the people, apparently that can go either way. It could either be that the people showed these new Christians favour, or it could be the other way around, that the new Christians were showing all the people favour. It could go in either direction. I think the latter probably works best, in that the new convert started showing favour to all of those outside of the church, those in Jerusalem around them. Why would we think that? Well, because it seems that their understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is leading them to love one another, to love God, to serve, to be gracious, to seek the best for other people, to want the lost around them to hear the good news that they might also be brought in and added. And that's exactly what happens in verse 47. The Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. So every day that went by after the Spirit was poured out, after Peter had given his sermon, more people hear the gospel. They repent and they believe, and God adds them to the number. So do we see, one way to put it might be to say this church was a very attractive gathering. It was attracting more people. They were attractive and God was adding to them others that he was saving. Yes, it was God that had saved them. And yes, it was God that was adding them together. But it was the people, it was Peter, it was the apostles that were teaching people, explaining these things. And it's the people that are responding rightly to this teaching and then gathered into God's people. They're responding rightly as they learned more about Jesus, how to love Jesus, how to love Jesus's people, how to love the lost around them, remembering what Jesus had done and praying in Jesus's name. So what we end up with is a heartfelt, sincere, glad, joyful, generous gathering of God's people here in the book of Acts. They've clearly understood the gospel of grace and therefore show grace to all of those around them, to fellow believers and other unbelievers. And they are therefore a gathering who knows what the goal of mission is, that the goal of mission is church, but that also the church is the means of mission, both goal and means. Therefore, they're understanding what church isn't. As they understand what church is, they understand what church isn't. It's not simply a social club there for the comfort of its members. It's not a platform for notoriety, power, or influence in the city of Jerusalem. It's not a money-making vehicle. It's not going to get them rich quick. It's not an exclusive place in that it's only for a particular strata of society. It's not that. Rather, it's something that God has given as the goal of his mission to the world. Now, the exact methods of ministries or the activities to run, the services to run, when to run them, the songs to sing, the prayers to pray and so on, they're not stipulated. They can vary and can be done in different ways. But the foundations that we are set here of the word, the fellowship, the remembrance and celebration of Jesus, the presence of prayer, these are things that God has given to his people for his church to be a healthy church, that it might engage on mission, that it might be an attractive gathering, that people might be added. So hopefully then this morning we've been encouraged to see that the mission of chapter 1 verse 8 to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth should lead to the goal, that is church. And as the apostles' mission reached people and they were then saved, they needed to be added to the church gathering, to a church gathering somewhere. Their mission and their goal is therefore still our mission and our goal today, which is to be his witnesses, so that people might be saved and when saved, added to his church. And thrillingly, that is happening all around the world. Matt and I heard some wonderful stories while we were down at the FIEC conference of people becoming Christians. Thousands of Islamic extremists becoming Christians in sub-Saharan Africa is what we were told. It's just a wonderful picture of God at work in his world. But the question that they're having there in sub-Saharan Africa is, how can we church these people? How can we be church? How can we do that? Often done in internally displaced camps. The question is, these pastors have very little resources and far more young and new Christian converts than they can disciple all at once. And so they're asking these questions. How can we set up churches to look after these new converts? But it's an encouragement to see that this is happening around the world. and that church is the goal of mission, and church is to be set up, to be run according to these principles, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to praying to the Lord. So where there aren't yet churches around the world, and that is in many places of the world, mission needs to happen. Where there aren't churches, mission needs to happen. And how's that going to happen? Well, by other churches engaging in mission, training up, raising up, sending out, that people might hear and therefore believe and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? So that God might be worshipped and glorified the world over. Let's pray that that would happen as we finish. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you that this is your world and your plan, and you are seeking to unite all things in Christ. Thank you so much for the way in which in these early days your word went forth through your apostles. Thank you that we see the power of it bringing people in to your church. And we pray that you would help us to be a people devoted to you, to learning more of you, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And we pray that you would help us to do that with glad and generous hearts. And we pray all of this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time singing, and our final song this morning is a prayer that Jesus would be our vision. So let's stand and sing our final hymn.
We pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray you'd apply it to us. We pray you'd help us appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been accepted in the Beloved, and we pray you give us a love for the lost, knowing that you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.